something that Jackie Page gave me. And since this weekend, this Sunday, we're going to celebrate communion, I'd like just to share a little bit about communion. This is from this little, it's not really a tract, but it's a little, I guess it's a little page or paper, What the Catholics Believe. And this is, let me read what it says about communion. It says, he's talking about receiving Jesus. We believe that you need to receive Jesus. You need to pray and ask God for forgiveness and receive Jesus as your Savior. So this is what he says. I pointed out the last step, where Catholics are accepting Jesus into their hearts. Right before communion, the priest holds up the host. The priest holds up the host, which is now the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord under the appearances of bread and wine. And he prays, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Happy are those who are called to his supper." And the congregation responds, "Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed." I mean, this phrase, you know, which is now the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord under the appearances of bread and wine, it just, you know, it kind of, I don't know, grieved me a little bit. And I wanted to talk about it. Because then he mentions the same thing again. This Catholic says it again. They received the same Christ who died on Calvary into their mouth and their stomachs. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. Christ's real presence in the Eucharist. So this is what the Catholics believe, that the Eucharist is Christ's real presence. Body, blood, soul, and divinity under the appearances of bread and wine. So when I was, that's the Catholic view. And so I'm just taking my title from Exodus 16, 15. This is talking about manna. It says, "When the children of Israel saw it," they saw the manna, "they said to one another, 'It is manna,' for they wist not what it was." It is manna. In fact, the word manna in the Hebrew is what? It is what? Or what is it? So that's what I was talking about tonight. Communion. What is it? You know, what really, I mean, the Catholics say it's the body, blood, even the divinity of the Lord Jesus. We all know, my page is straight. Communion is the Greek word for communion is koinonia, which means to share or to partner, to have in common. And it's most often translated, the word koinonia, fellowship, most often translated fellowship. You know, in the communion of the bread and cup, you could translate it the fellowship of the bread and cup. And then, you know, we all know the verses of when the Lord institutes the communion or the fellowship of the bread and cup. I'm just going to go through some of the verses real quick. You can listen or you can follow. Matthew 26, verse 26 to 28. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it.'" So that's Matthew's account. In verse 28, "For this is my blood in the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's Matthew's account of the Lord instituting the communion. Mark, same few verses, Mark 14, 22 and 24. "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." And then Luke says the same thing. You know, Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" That's Matthew, Mark, Luke. John doesn't give us an account of the Lord instituting the communion, but we do have another account. It's the one we're most familiar with in 1 Corinthians, the one we read when we have communion. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 27. I'm going to read that too, because I just want to, and then look at some other scriptures.
Sure.
Yes.
Question.
Yes.
Cornea?
Okay, let me look at it. It's spelled, I'm going to, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia. And it means fellowship. It's the best definition for it. It's just fellowship. And then we read what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come.'" So that's the first. You know, just, you know, what is communion? I mean, we read, if you read it and you just read the verses that we read, you may think, well, I guess the Catholics might be right. He says, "This is my body. This is my blood." Do the Catholics, is Roman Catholic teaching something that's true? But I would like to look also, you can just follow along because I'm going to cover a lot of verses. So I'll tell you where they are if you want to read them, or you can just listen. In John chapter 6, this is right after Jesus feeds the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. The next day, the people are looking for him, and they find him. So in John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And then Jesus tells them, "Labor not for the meat, for the food which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For he hath God the Father sealed, for he hath God the Father set his seal on him." So then they ask, what shall we do? Because we want to do the works of God. And then verse 29, Jesus tells them, "This is the work of God, to believe on him whom he has sent." And then they asked Jesus, what sign do you show us that we may believe thee? What work are you going to do? Verse 30, what work are you going to do so that we will believe you? And then they say in verse 31, the Israelites, or the children of Israel, say, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." He gave them bread from heaven. And, how are you going to show us something? Are you? And then we'll read that account of Exodus where the Lord poured out bread from heaven. In Exodus 16, it says the whole congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron, because they were, they were thinking, would to God that we had, by the hand of the Lord, died in Egypt. And Exodus 16, verse 4, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So, you know, the Lord says he'll send flesh in the evening and bread in the morning. Verse 13, and it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay on the lay round about the host, lay round about the camp. Verse 14 says, and when the dew that lay was gone up, when the dew evaporated, behold, upon the face of the wilderness they lay a small round thing, as small or as fine as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, this is what we just read, and when verse 15, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it is manna, or it is what? Or what is it? For they wist not, or they knew not what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So Israel called the name thereof manna, and the children of Israel did eat manna for 40 years. They ate 40 years manna. The Lord poured out bread from heaven, manna, for 40 years until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. So all their travel through the desert wilderness, they ate manna. And it wasn't until they got to the promised land that the manna, the bread from heaven, stopped falling. And then if we continue in John chapter 6, we jumped from John chapter 6 to Exodus just to get the account of manna. You know, Moses called it, God would send bread from heaven. That's what, you know, what verse was that? Let's see. Okay, they called it manna, but I was trying to see. Yeah. Verse 15, and Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So the bread, the manna, was bread from heaven. So we'll go back to John chapter 6, and we'll pick up where we left off. We left off in verse 31, so we'll pick up in verse 32. It says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. So then, you know, they were asking, and he says, it's the Father's will that all that he has given me will come to me, and that I will lose nothing, but I'll raise him up on the last day. So Jesus is just telling, you know, that they're having trouble believing what he says. Verse 41, you know, the Jews then murmured against him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, how can you be the bread which came down from heaven? He said, you're the son of Joseph. We know your mother and we know your father. You didn't come down from heaven. And then, you know, Jesus tells them, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. So, you know, here's Jesus saying that he is the bread of life, the true bread that came down from heaven. And in a way, we think of communion as bread. Yes. Oh.
This particular passage, the Catholic Church tries to make it be about communion, but the context has nothing to do with communion. He had fed a crowd the day before. They were not having a meal. They were not at the Last Supper. He was just saying, you need to turn to me. I'm the bread of life. It's nothing to do with literal eating and drinking and with communion.
I know, but this is what they use. I just wanted to use some of the verses that the Catholic Church uses, because, you know, Jesus, in a way, Jesus is talking about communion, because he is the bread that we take that gives us eternal life. You know, he said, this bread is my body, and this blood, I mean, this cup is my blood. So, you know, in verse 47, if we'll continue, John 6:47, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life." You know, it's not, that's what gives us eternal life, belief. And then he says in verse 48, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh." I mean, we can kind of understand. I mean, I don't know exactly whether Jesus is talking about communion of the bread and cup, not, but people could certainly make an argument. They could say that the bread that Jesus, because he says, "And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." You know, so when we do remember communion, we remember that Jesus did give his flesh, his body, for the life of the world. So I want to continue reading. The verse 52, where we pick up John, verse 52, it says, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves." They quarreled. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" You know, Jesus then said, Jesus unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." I mean, I could see how, well, I mean, many Bible teachers could say this is communion. "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And Jesus says, verse 55, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him." Verse 57, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father," or "I live because of the Father, so he that eats me, or feeds on me, even he shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever." Now, in verses 59 and 60, 61, it says that many of the disciples said, "This is a hard saying. This is difficult. This is hard to understand." And then Jesus says, "Does this offend you?" And then he says, What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickens. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life." So now I would think that the words that I speak, it's the gospel, is Spirit and life. Verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not." Some of you don't believe the gospel. The gospel is, you know, what gives us eternal life. But some don't believe the gospel. So just, kind of, you know, what is communion? Back to what is communion. You know, is it what the Catholics teach? The literal, yes, go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, one other thing, the Catholic Church says that the wine becomes the literal blood of Jesus.
Yes.
While there were only four commandments carried over from the Old Testament to the New Testament, one of them was, you cannot drink blood.
Yes.
So obviously this is not referring to literal blood.
No.
It must be spiritual speaking.
Spiritual blood.
And another bizarre little thing about the Catholic Church, they believe that the little host made out of wheat literally turns into the body of Christ. There was an incident a few years ago where a girl had a wheat allergy and wanted to have her communion with rice cakes, and they said, no, no, no. God will not change rice into the body of Christ, only wheat. So she couldn't have communion.
No, I know. It's just but even the thought of what I read from that Catholic tract, it just seems a little bit, yeah. But, I mean, let's continue on, because we just kind of want to get the idea of what is communion. So I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll start with verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. You know, Paul is writing, he doesn't want the Corinthians to be ignorant, to be unaware that our fathers, he's calling the nation of Israel, our fathers, they were all under the cloud. And he's referring to Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, where it says, the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of a cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire. So the Lord was with them. And it just says, we can see here that he was present with them in the cloud. And that was during the day. The cloud protected them from the sun. And then by night, by a pillar of fire. And I suppose the fire gave them light and warmth. So the Lord's presence was right there with the nation of Israel as they were traveling from Egypt to the promised land. And then it says, and all passed through the sea. This is continuing, you know, about the nation of Israel after they left Egypt, they passed through the sea, the Red Sea. And it's here Paul is referring to Exodus chapter 14. He was referring to Exodus chapter 13 about the fire and the cloud, and they were all under the cloud. And here it says they all passed through the sea, Exodus chapter 14. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, over the Red Sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. This is, and the children of Israel went through into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. The waters were a wall on the right hand and on the left. So that's just kind of talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1. You know, that the, you know, Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant. He says all were under a cloud and all passed through the sea. And verse 2, 1 Corinthians 10:2 says, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they were, I mean, it's funny that he uses the word baptized, because we think baptizing means, you know, baptizing with Christ. But he says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were kind of fully covered. You know, they were fully covered in the cloud and in the sea. When they were under the cloud that passed through the desert, they were under that cloud. They were fully covered by the cloud. And then when they went through the sea, they were fully covered in the sea. It was on both sides of them. So you kind of like they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then verse 3, which I kind of wanted to look at, and they all and did all eat the same spiritual meat. You know, this is what we just read. They ate that spiritual meat. That was manna, the manna in Exodus chapter 16, which we were just reading about, and did all drink from the same spiritual drink. That's Exodus 17. you know, where, you know, they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we see some, you know, that the Lord was present with the nation of Israel. There was a spiritual meat, that was the manna, and there was the spiritual drink that they drank out of the water that flowed from the rock. I guess I would like to look at those verses in chapter 17. Let me see. I'm going to try to find those quickly. Here it is, Exodus chapter 17. It says, verses 1 to 5, Exodus 17, 1 to 5, there was no water for Israel to drink, and they murmured. They murmured against Moses, similar to the same thing when they didn't have anything to eat. They didn't have any bread, so they murmured against Moses. Well, here the same thing happens when they have no water. They murmur against Moses. Oh, Thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us with thirst. In verse 5 says, the Lord said to Moses, take thy rod and smote the river. And then verse 6, behold, I stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, that the people may drink. And he called the name of the place Massah, which means like tempted, and Meribah, which means like the contention, because of the chiding of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So is the Lord with us? Is the Lord present with us here in the desert? When we know that the Lord was with them. And that's kind of what we read about there, was the Lord's fellowship with them. The Lord's with them in the desert through the cloud and through the fire and through the rock that they drank of. They said that rock, you know, that rock was Christ. So we see the rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So there was a presence of God with the Israelites. It was a kind of a fellowship with them in the desert. And that's what Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians 10. And then if we go on in 1 Corinthians 10, we'll look at verses 15, 16, and 17. And Paul says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. He's talking about communion. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? You know, so the communion is the fellowship of the body and the fellowship of the blood of Christ, that we're in communion, we're in fellowship with the Lord through the bread and the cup. You know, verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Well, so we can see that in 1 Corinthians, it's called the water that they drink of is a spiritual drink, and the food that they eat is a spiritual food. So it kind of gives us the idea that communion is not literally, right, but a spiritual meat, a spiritual drink. so is it what Roman Catholicism teaches? You know, when you read some of the scriptures, it's kind of confusing. But if you're Roman Catholicism teaches that communion is the body, blood, soul, divinity of our Lord under the appearances of bread and under the appearances of wine or the cup. So what they're saying is that this is really the body, the blood, the soul, the divinity of our Lord, but it just looks like bread. It just looks like bread. What it just seems like bread, but what it really is Christ's real presence. Well, that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. It just it looks like bread, it tastes like bread, it feels like bread, but it's just the appearance of bread. It's not really bread. I mean, it sounds like a kind of a stretching of some scripture. You know, that it just looks like. Pardon? No, but I mean, no. But even though we do know that, you know, Jesus took bread and said, "This is my body," and he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood." But I would understand, and I believe that what the Lord is saying is that his body is our food. And his blood is our drink, just like the manna was the food for the nation of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness, as they traveled through the desert until they got to the promised land. That, you know, it was the manna was the food, but it was also in a way the Lord was present there with them, so it. You know, he was present with them in the cloud. He was present with them there, in the rock. You know, so it's not that the bread and cup become his body and blood. It's a metaphor. It's you know, the Lord is speaking figuratively, and the way I kind of. Think about it. Is like if I had a bowl of oatmeal in front of me, and I, you know, because that's what I used to always laugh. You know, I'm powered by oatmeal. When I ride my bike or run, I'm powered by oatmeal. It's as if I said, "This oatmeal is my fuel." Yeah. I mean, the oatmeal doesn't become fuel. It's not my fuel. It's still oatmeal. You know, it didn't change. I'm not saying that oatmeal is my gasoline. It's my fuel. Or if I would point to my dog, I don't have a dog, but it's hard to point to a cat and say this is my best friend. but you know, I could see a person pointing to his dog and saying, you know, this is my best friend. I mean, the dog doesn't actually become his best friend. He's just saying that. He's just figuratively saying, you know, but the dog is still a dog. Go ahead, brother.
Diamonds are a girl's best friend.
Yeah. You know?
Sure, I think of it as if I showed you a picture of my dog.
Right.
And said, this is my dog.
Exactly.
My dog.
No.
It's just a picture. It represents.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, but I mean, I like the idea. This is, but, you know, well, you see, the same thing. If I said, "This is my best friend," about my dog, I mean, you'd have to think. Well, to me, that's just a dog. You know, I'm looking at this guy. He says, "This is my best friend." Looks like a dog to me, but I would still, if a guy told me that this dog is my best friend, I would have sort of a, I don't know, sort of a. I'd respect it a little bit. I'd say, this dog is this man's best friend. I'm going to honor him a little bit. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
My dog is my best friend.
Well, good. So, I mean, well, that means, you know, if your dog was out on the street, I wouldn't treat it like some stray animal. I would say, this is my brother Wade's best friend. It deserves some type of attention, some type of love. That I might not give to just a regular dog. The same thing if, you know, if a guy lives in his car and says, go ahead, brother.
And also Jesus told Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He's not not talking about a big literal boulder.
No.
He's speaking
figuratively. Yes. Well, not even, when he's referring to Peter, he's actually not, you know, we think of a rock as like the rock of Gibraltar, but he's just right. saying, you're a little rock. You are Peter, a little rock, and I'm going to build my church on the rock of Gibraltar. I'm the big rock.
So he said, on this rock I'll build my church, mm-hmm. referring to faith.
Right.
Faith is not a literal rock.
Right? No.
Symbolically.
Well, I mean, just the idea of people say that all the time, like, this is my best friend. This is, like I would say, I used to tell people that oatmeal is my fuel, oatmeal is my gasoline. I don't need to buy gasoline. I have this oatmeal as my gasoline. Well, I mean, I've heard a guy say, he pointed at his car and said, this is my house.
Yeah.
You know, his car didn't all of a sudden turn into a house. It's still a car. So when Jesus said, this is my body, I don't think he thought or believed that he was turning the bread into his body. I think he was referring to it. That it's our food, you know. Jesus is our food. In fact, it's not that the priest he turns bread into God. It's that Christ is our food. Christ is our bread. Christ is our drink. I think the Catholics kind of have it backwards. They're saying that Christ turned bread into him, when in fact Christ was turning himself into our food. He was saying, you know, we need to, that's what he says, when we need to eat him and drink him, he's saying that he should be our sustenance. He should be like our food. He should be our best friend, like the dog and the oatmeal. But the bread and the cup, go ahead.
Hi, that having him explain that the way he did then when he was crucified, they had a better understanding of what he meant in that, because he no longer was here, going to be here physically. Oh. So that was a representation that they didn't understand at the time that they did the Last Supper.
Mm-hmm.
But once they saw what happened to him on the cross, that better explained or made them understand what he was saying better, because he was no longer going to be there.
Mm-hmm. Well, the other thing is, in the sac, I didn't do a whole lot of, but I did do a little research about they ate the sacrifice. That was part of what, you know, when the they made a sacrifice, that they often ate the sacrifice. That was what they did. They ate the Passover lamb, and you know, so it's kind of similar to that too. That you know that you know the bread, the cup is something that we eat, and but it's still bread. It's still juice or wine. It doesn't change. But I think we have to you know to understand it's more than just bread, and it's more than just a cup, because just as I was pointing out with Wade's dog, you know, it's more than just a dog. It would even be more than just a dog to me. It's more than just a dog to Wade. It's in a way his best friend. So I think that's what. You know, when Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians when he says to eat and drink of that cup unworthily. Let me see where I have it on here. Yeah, in 1 Corinthians, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. You know, he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, or he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So even though, you know, we might think, well, it's only bread, it's only a cup of juice, it's much more than that.
Amen.
It's not the Lord's body, it's not the Lord's blood, literal body and blood, but in a way we have to discern, you know, that in the communion or the fellowship of the bread and cup, we're actually remembering what Jesus did on the cross. And that's what makes that, you know, the bread and the cup something we kind of, we do with reverence. You know, I mean, sometimes I've seen some, it's not like the Catholic Church, they ring bells and lift it up and kneel before it and pray before it. That's making an idol. But on the other hand, I've seen some people take communion and it's so lightly, you know, passing around. They're not discerning what they're doing. They're not thinking about what communion represents, that the Lord gave his body and gave his blood for us, you know, so that we could be saved, so that we would have eternal life. So that, you know, our communion, it's not what the Catholics teach. It's certainly not the body and the blood and the soul and the divinity of God. It almost sounds like ridiculous. But that's what they teach. That's their doctrine. But it's not something we take lightly either. It's not just bread and cup that you can just. That's why Paul writes, you know, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup unworthily, you know, you don't realize what you're doing, you don't believe, you don't understand that you're remembering what the Lord Jesus did. He died on the cross, his body was broken, his blood was shed for us. If you don't realize this and you're drinking and eating the communion in an unworthy manner, you're drinking and eating unto judgment, unto damnation. So it says, let a man examine himself. It's such an important thing for us to do before we take communion, to realize that even though it just looks like a piece of bread and it just looks like a cup of juice, we want to be able to discern that this is the Lord's body. You know, as verse 29 says, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So it is a special thing that we do. We're doing it in memory of the Lord and his death on the cross. So it is, and it's one of the ordinances that Jesus passed on to us, the communion of the bread and cup, and the other ordinance of water baptism. So it is a special thing. But I just wanted to kind of talk about it a little bit tonight, because when I read what the Catholics believe, and then some of the Catholics, that's what they say they believe, but they take the bread and cup very unworthily. You know, they very disrespectful. They don't realize what they're doing. Even if they didn't believe that it was the literal body and blood, if they just believed what the truth is, that it's the communion of Jesus, it's a fellowship of Jesus, of what he did on the cross, because some people take communion so lightly. I just know that we're going to be celebrating communion this Sunday, and I just wanted to point some things out about it that I think are important for us to think about. So, amen.
Amen.
So, all right, please. Yeah. Now I can pass this one back to you.
Okay, it's on now. Yep. I do believe Joe pointed out some really good passages that
may have been too
that funny. Actually demonstrate what the Lord was talking about. In the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you," as he gave it to his disciples, he was obviously speaking symbolically and in a representative fashion, because his body was right there. So he hands them bread. He said, "This is my body," but his body was right there. So they knew what he was talking about. There was no question in their mind that this was representing his body. And this is my blood. This is a new covenant, my blood. This drink ye. And so they knew his blood was still in his veins, and that he was speaking in a representative fashion. And in John chapter 6, the passages that you brought out over there, when they said, when Jesus told them, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have any part of me." But then he went on in John 6:63 and said, you're missing the whole point. He said, "The flesh profits nothing." That's not what profits, just eating flesh. And then there's this passage over in 1 Corinthians 10 that you brought out, verses 16 and 17. "The bread that we break, is it not the fellowship of the blood and the fellowship of the body of Christ?" That's what it represents, our fellowship with him, because he shed his blood for us and he gave his body over to death on the cross. So it is a partaking, a fellowship, a communion with the Lord. And like you said, Joe, it's a special time, and it's a time to remember. It's a memorial, actually, a time to remember, not to do lightly, frivolously, or without thought, but it's certainly not a magical act of transforming a wafer and a wine or juice into the literal, actual body, soul, divinity of Christ. Who gave the Roman Catholic Church the power to do that? Who gave the priest the power to go somewhere and you don't see that in the Bible anywhere. In fact, you don't even see priests in the New Testament, except priests of the Jews, but there's no New Testament priests, except the fact that every believer is a priest in the sense that we can approach God. Go ahead, brother. No, drinking blood was always forbidden, Old Testament and New Testament. So, and cannibalism's frowned upon too. And then you got 1 Corinthians 10 verse 17 that says, "For we being many are one bread." So we're bread too? Thank you, Joe.